Ellen White in The Loud Cry, The Messengers, and The Message, narrated by Raymond Joseph. This is an extract taken from A.T. Jones's sermon in the 1893 General Conference Bulletin, Sermon Number 9. Now, brethren, when did that message of the righteousness of Christ begin with us as a people? One or two in the audience, 3 or 4 years ago. Which was it, 3 or 4? Congregation, 4. Yes, 4. Where was it? Congregation, Minneapolis. What then did the brethren reject at Minneapolis? Some in the congregation, the loud cry. Was it that message of righteousness? The testimony has told us what it is, the loud cry, the latter rain. Then what did the brethren in that fearful position in which they stood reject at Minneapolis? They rejected the latter rain, the loud cry of the third angel's message. Brethren, isn't it too bad? Of course, the brethren did not know they were doing this, but the Spirit of the Lord was there to tell them they were doing it, was it not? But when they were rejecting the loud cry, the teaching of righteousness, and then the Spirit of the Lord by his prophet stood there and told us what they were doing, what then? Oh, then they simply set this prophet aside with all the rest. That was the next thing. Brethren, it is time to think of these things. It is time to think soberly, to think carefully. Preface. It was in November 20, 1857, that Ellen White was given a vision of the future shaking. See article, The Future, Review and Herald, 1231, 1857, recorded also in early writings, pages 269 to 271. She describes a tremendous experience that the people of God were having, especially being freed to lay hold of the truth, and she asked the angel, what had made this great change? The angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel, close quote. As far as we know, this is the first time she used the term, the loud cry of the third angel. The next time she used this phrase in the Review and Herald was November 22, 1892, in an article called The Perils and Privileges of the Last Days. Here, some 4 years after the Minneapolis conference, she wrote, quote, the time of test is just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. Close quote. In a sermon she had given the previous summer, she had also stated unequivocally, quote, the third angel's message is swelling to a loud cry, close quote, 1888 Materials, page 959. What you are holding in your hands, dear reader, is Ellen White's testimony concerning the messengers of the loud cry as well as the message itself. The statements given here span some 11 years and are mostly from the Ellen G. White 1888 materials given in chronological order. Concluding statements from other sources include her opening address to the General Conference session in 1901, W.W. Prescott's testimony about Minneapolis at the same meetings, a letter written later that year to P.T. McGann, and lastly an article that she wrote in the Review and Herald, December 15, 1904, entitled A Call to Repentance. Emphasis and bracket insertions and ellipses are used to maintain the focus of the topic at hand. We encourage the reader and listener, if possible, to read the entire documents from which these extracts are taken. It is our prayer that this material will bring conviction to the hearts and minds of our readers, and that they will join with that third angel and the angel of Revelation 18:1 in giving the loud cry to a perishing world. Fourth Angels Publishers. Forward. This is a foreword from the pen of Ellen G. White concerning the loud cry. God is raising up a class to give the loud cry of the third angel's message. The loud cry will soon be heard, and the earth will be lightened with the glory of God. 20 MR, June 27, 1884. Said my guide, there is much light yet to shine forth from the law of God and the gospel of righteousness. This message, understood in its true character and proclaimed in the Spirit, will lighten the earth with its glory. The great decisive question is to be brought before all nations, tongues, and peoples. The closing work of the third angel's message will be attended with a power that will send the rays of the Sun of Righteousness into all the highways and byways of life, and decisions will be made for God as supreme governor. His law will be looked upon as the rule of his government. 1888 Materials, page 166. The word was spoken to me. Speak to the people all the words that I shall give thee. Wake up the mighty men. Let them become fully aroused, that they may with pen and voice stir up the people to whom God has given great light, that they may let their light shine forth in clear, steady rays to the world. A world is to be warned. And when the third angel's message goes forth with a loud cry, minds will be fully prepared to make decisions for or against the truth. 1888 Materials, 510. The third angel's message is swelling to a loud cry, and you must not feel at liberty to neglect the present duty and still entertain the idea that at some future time, you will be recipients of great blessing when, without any effort on your part, a wonderful revival will take place. Today, you are to give yourselves to God, that He may make of you vessels unto honor and meet for His service. Today, you are to give yourself to God that you may be emptied of self, emptied of envy, jealousy, evil surmising, strife, everything that shall be dishonoring to God. Today, you are to have your vessel purified, that it may be ready for the heavenly dew, ready for the showers of the latter rain, for the latter rain will come, and the blessing of God will fill every soul that is purified from every defilement. It is our work today to yield our souls to Christ, that we may be fitted for the time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, fitted for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1888 Materials, 959. A most precious message and its messengers. What are the messengers? 1888, October 21, a talk to ministers given at Minneapolis. The message, go forward, is still to be heard and respected. The varying circumstances taking place in our world call for labor which will meet these peculiar developments. The Lord has need of men who are spiritually sharp and clear-sighted, men worked by the Holy Spirit, who are certainly receiving manna fresh from heaven. Upon the minds of such, God's word flashes light, revealing to them more than ever before the safe path. The Holy Spirit works upon mind and heart. The time has come when through God's messengers the scroll is being unrolled to the world. Instructors in our schools should never be bound about by being told that they are to teach only what has been taught hereto. Away with these restrictions. There is a God to give the message his people shall speak. Let not any minister feel under bonds or be gauged by men's measurement. The gospel must be fulfilled in accordance with the messages God sends. That which God gives his servants to speak today would not perhaps have been present truth 20 years ago, but it is God's message for this time. 1888 Materials, 133. Let men and women who are truly converted offer themselves in all humility to the service of the Lord. For verily he hath need of them. First, they must be emptied of all selfishness. They will be cleansed vessels unto honor. They will reflect the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness to all with whom they come in contact. Partakers of the divine nature, they will be savors of life unto life. They will not talk of the faults of others, but will repeat the words of divine wisdom which have penetrated and illuminated their hearts. They will be men who fear to talk and make sport of God's messengers, but men who pray much. Page 134. December of 1888. Manuscript, Looking Back at Minneapolis. Brother A.T. Jones spoke to the people at the Kansas camp meeting on the way to Minneapolis. Also, Brother E.J. Wagner and the people heard many precious things that would be to them a comfort and a strength to their faith. They appreciated this, to them, an all-important privilege. 188 Materials, 205 and 206. Why were not these men in high positions of trust, at the Minneapolis meeting, page 227, who knew of these things, afraid to lift their hand against me and my work for no reason except their imagination that I was not in harmony with their spirit and their course of action toward men whom they and I had reason to respect? These men were just as sincere as those who criticized, men of correct principles, but who did not harmonize with their views concerning the law in Galatians. I knew how the Lord regarded their spirit in action, and if they did thus in ignorance, through perverted ideas, they have had all the opportunity God will ever give them to know he has given these men, A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, a work to do, and a message to bear which is present truth for this time. They knew that wherever this message comes, its fruits are good. A vigor and a vital energy are brought into the church, and where the message is accepted, there's hope and courage and faith beam in the countenances of all those who open their eyes to see, their understanding to perceive, and their hearts to receive the great treasure of truth. 88 Materials, page 228. 1889, March 5, an Advent Review and Sabbath Herald article. Meetings at South Lancaster, Massachusetts. Elder Jones came from Boston and labored most earnestly for the people, speaking twice and sometimes three times a day. The flock of God were fed with soul-nourishing food. The very message the Lord sent to the people of this time was presented in the discourses. Page 267. 1889, April, to my dear brethren. There are ways by which the Lord leads and guides his people. God has all wisdom and all knowledge. He has said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1, verse 5. Oh, that all those who claim to be God's chosen servants would have felt that they were in need of wisdom in the place of their feeling the perfect wholeness which they did feel. Much talking and inflaming one another were not wanting, and ridiculing those whom God had raised up to do a special work. They had, like brethren, taken their Bibles, and searched the Scriptures, and bowed upon their knees before God in earnest prayer, claiming the promises of God for divine guidance. In this time of peril, as we are nearing the period of an important crisis, it is only reasonable that we should expect something of the revealings of greater light to the people. And how did these men, who had allowed their minds to be filled with prejudice and jealousy, know but God had made these men messengers to give light and truth to the people? What right had they to set themselves in dead array against these ministers of Christ, even if they thought that their ideas did conflict with previous ideas on some points? Why not spend the hours together in prayer to God, in fasting, in deep heart searching? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1, verses 6 and 7. The true, earnest seeker will give up his way for God's ways, that he may be guided into paths wherein God may choose to lead him, where the Lord has great blessings awaiting him, although it may seem to short-sighted human beings there is only loss and disaster. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, pages 279 and 280. 1889, April 7, to W.C. White. I think that Elder A.T. Jones should attend our large camp meetings and give to our people and to outsiders as well the precious subject of faith and the righteousness of Christ. There is a flood of light in this subject. 1888 Materials, page 291. 1889, May 12th, the morning talk. Now, brethren, I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God comes into our midst, it will strike the minds that are ready to receive it. But if their minds are not open to receive it, they are all ready to pass judgment upon the messenger and the word spoken. In the place of coming to God and asking him to give them a new heart and a new mind, that the transforming influence of the grace of God shall be upon them, they commence to find fault and pick flaws. It doesn't strike them, and it must harmonize with their ideas, and they will stand right there until these things are culled out of the way, and they place themselves right there to judge. This is the way it was at Minneapolis. Page 303. 1889, May 12, to the children of the household. All this was an offense to God and must not have any place here at this meeting in Minneapolis. There were souls starving for food, and they must be fed. I told them that which the Spirit of God had revealed to me as I was conducted to the rooms of those who came to the conference. I was made to hear the conversation, the sarcasm, the evil feelings expressed, the bearing false witness, the making light of the message God sent, and the messenger who brought the message. I was told all this was wisdom that was from beneath, in marked contrast to the wisdom that was from above, which has been specified by God through his apostles. James 3, verses 13 through 18 quoted, and this is page 308 in the 1888 materials. I never labored in my life more directly under the controlling influences of the Spirit of God. God gave me meat in due season for the people, but they refused it, for it did not come in just the way and manner they wanted it to come. Elders Jones and Wagner presented precious light to the people, but prejudice and unbelief, jealousy, and evil surmising barred the door of their hearts that nothing from this source should find entrance to their hearts. Pages 308 and 309. 1889, June 19, sermon at Rome, New York. I have had the question asked, what do you think of this light that these men are presenting? Why, I've been presenting it to you for the last 45 years, the matchless charms of Christ. This is what I have been trying to present before your minds. When Brother Wagner brought out these ideas at Minneapolis, it was the first clear teaching on this subject from any human lips I had heard, excepting the conversations between myself and my husband. I have said to myself, it is because God has presented it to me in vision that I see it so clearly, and they cannot see it, because they have never had it presented to them as I have. And when another presented it, every fiber of my heart said, Amen. Pages 348 and 349. 1889, June, a manuscript called Experience Following the Minneapolis Conference. We have the example of the children of Israel to warn us off that ground. The Lord wrought in our midst, but some did not receive the blessing. They had been privileged to hear the most faithful preaching of the gospel and had listened to the message God had given his servants to give them with their hearts padlocked. They did not turn unto the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul, but used all their powers to pick some flaws in the messengers and in the message, and they grieved the Spirit of God, while those who did receive the message were charmed with the presentation of the free gifts of Jesus Christ. Page 368. I have not left anything undone that I have had any evidence it was my duty to do. And as far as Battle Creek is concerned, I can do no more than I have done. Those who have not united with me and the messengers of God in this work, but whose influence has been to create doubt and unbelief, I do not judge. Every jot of influence that has been cast on the side of the enemy will meet its reward according to its works. God was working with me to present to the people a message in regard to the faith of Jesus and the righteousness of Christ. There have been those who have not worked in harmony, but in a way to counteract the work God has given me to do. I must leave them with the Lord. Pages 370 and 371. 1889, July 23rd, to Elders M. and H. Miller. The Lord has shown that we are in just as much danger in our day as were the people in the days of Christ. The Lord is speaking through his delegated messengers, but the same unbelief is exhibited. Men close their hearts against Jesus and hold themselves in the veriest bondage to Satan, supposing that they are preserving their dignity as free men, that they are maintaining their right to act and think for themselves, to believe or doubt. And like the despisers of the gospel in apostolic times, they wander and perish. Page 398. When Christ told Peter what should come upon him because of his faith, Peter turned to John and asked, Lord, what shall this man do? The Lord said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. If Elder Smith or Elder Butler should reject the message of truth which the Lord has sent to the people of this time, would their unbelief make the message error? No. We are to follow no one but Christ. If men who have occupied leading positions feel at liberty to despise the message and the messenger, their unbelief is no reason for others to do the same. Our salvation is an individual work. Neither Brother Smith, Brother Butler, nor any other mortal man can pay a ransom for my soul or yours in the day of judgment. In that day, there will be no excuse to offer for neglecting to receive the message the Lord sent you. Pages 418 and 419. Do not men know from the word of God that just such a message as has lately been going to the churches must be given in order that the very work which has been going on among us might be accomplished? Some who ought to have been first to catch the heavenly inspiration of truth have been directly opposed to the message of God. They have been doing all that was in their power to show contempt for both the message and the messenger, and Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. However, truth will move on, passing by those who despise and reject it. Although apparently retarded, it cannot be extinguished. When the message of God meets with opposition, he gives it additional force that it may exert greater influence. Endowed with vital, heavenly energy, it will cut its way through the thickest barriers, dispel darkness, refute error, gain conquests, and triumph over every obstacle. I speak that I do know. I testify of that which I have seen. Those who would triumph in the truth will have to act a part in the sight of the universe, which will bring to them the reward of well done. They will be known as laborers together with God. 188 Materials, pages 420 and 421. The watchmen on the walls of Zion are asleep. Many have no burden of the work. They have no positive warning to give. There are many who have heard the message for this time and have seen its results, and they cannot but acknowledge that the work is good. But from fear that some will take extreme positions and that fanaticism may arise in our ranks, they have permitted their imagination to create many obstacles to hinder the advance of the work, and they have presented these difficulties to others, expatiating on the dangers of accepting the doctrine. They have sought to counteract the influence of the message of truth. Suppose they should succeed in these efforts. What would be the result? The message to arouse a lukewarm church should cease, and the testimony exalting the righteousness of Christ would be silenced. Suppose that prejudice should do its baleful work. Suppose the work should be given into the hands of those opposers and fault finders, and they should be permitted to give to the church the doctrine and the labor they desire to give. Would they present anything better than the Lord has sent to his people at this time through his chosen agents? Would the message of the doubters arouse the churches from their lukewarmness? Would its influence tend to give energy and zeal to uplift the souls of the people of God? Have those who have opposed the light openly or in secret been giving the people the good that would nourish their souls? Have they been presenting the message which the time demands, that the camp may be purified from all moral defilement? Have they anything to offer to take the place of the truth which has been given with fervor and zeal to prepare the way for the Lord's coming? The character, the motives, and purposes of the workmen whom God has sent have been and will continue to be misrepresented. Men will catch at words and statements that they suppose to be faulty, and will magnify and falsify these utterances. But what kind of work are these lookers on doing? Has the Lord placed them in the judgment seat to condemn his message and messengers? Why do not these opposers lay hold of the work if they have so much light? If they see defects in the presentation of the message, why do they not present it in a better way? If they possess such far-seeing discernment, such caution, such intelligence, why do they not go to work and do something? The world is a second Sodom. The end is right upon us. And is it reasonable to think that there is no message to make ready a people to stand in the day of God's preparation? Why is there so little eyesight, so little deep, earnest, heartfelt labor? Why is there so much pulling back? Why is there such a continual cry of peace and safety and no going forward in obedience to the Lord's command? Is the third angel's message to go out in darkness or to lighten the whole earth with its glory? Is the light of God's Spirit to be quenched and this church be left as destitute of the grace of Christ as the hills of Gilboa were of dew and rain? Certainly, all must admit that it is time that a vivifying, heavenly influence should be brought to bear upon our churches. It is time that unbelief, pride, love of supremacy, evil surmising, depreciation of the work of others, licentiousness, and hypocrisy should go out of our ranks. Pages 421 to 424, 1888 materials. 1889, November 20, letter to brethren and sisters. Judgment must not be passed hastily on any man or on his work or his purposes. There is need of humble hearts and contrition of soul. The message we bear at this time is from above. Its influence upon human hearts of all who have received it is good, and the fruits are good. While some stand criticizing and passing judgment both upon the message and the messenger sent of God, they are self-sufficient. They say in their hearts, I will do as I please and work as I please on my own judgment. I will do just as I have done. Talk these old truths, but I will have nothing to do with the matter now brought to us, justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ. I will be religious. In fact, they continue to whiten the sepulchre, but do not cleanse it. From the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. The lips speak evil, jealousy, envy, evil surmisings. The soul temple needs cleansing. Those who will not accept of the message the Lord sends will soon begin a tirade against it. They see evidence enough to balance the mind in the right direction, but they are too proud to submit. They are not willing to say that which they decided was all wrong is right. And then the mind begins to seek some excuse, some subterfuge to evade the issue. They are resolved not to obey God in this urgent call for the will to be yielded. They will make a mountain of some minor question and seek to get up a controversy on minor points. The longer he remains as he is, the more he is puzzled and perplexed. Questions arise against the testimonies, for Satan will bring every doubter and unbeliever over this ground. The work is before him to give himself up to God, his will to be no longer arrayed against God's will. Page 499. 1890, February 3rd, remarks at Bible school. We have traveled all through to the different places of the meetings that I might stand side by side with the messengers of God that I knew were his messengers, that I knew had a message for his people. I gave my message with them right in harmony with the very message they were bearing. What did we see? We saw a power attending the message. In every instance we worked, and some know how hard we worked. I think it was a whole week, going early and late at Chicago, in order that we might get these ideas in the minds of the brethren. The devil has been working for a year to obliterate these ideas, the whole of them. And it takes hard work to change their old opinions. They think they have to trust in their own righteousness and in their own works, and keep looking at themselves and not appropriating the righteousness of Christ and bringing it into their life and into their character. We worked there for 1 week. It was after 1 week had passed away before there was a break and the power of God. like a tidal wave rolled over that congregation. I tell you, it was to set men free. It was to point them to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Page 542. 1890, February 7, remarks at Bible school. I believe without a doubt that God has given precious truth at the right time to Brother Jones and Brother Wagner. Page 566. 1890, March 8, to Uriah Smith. Night before last, I was shown that evidences in regard to the covenants were clear and convincing. Yourself, Brother Dan Jones, Brother Porter, and others are spending your investigative powers for not to produce a position on the covenants to vary from the position that Brother Wagner has presented. Page 604. 1890, March 9, a sermon. If we place ourselves in a position that we will not recognize the light God sends or his messages to us, then we are in danger of sinning against the Holy Ghost. Then for us to turn and see if we can find some little thing that is done that we can hang some of our doubts upon and begin to question. The question is, has God sent the truth? Has God raised up these men to proclaim the truth? I say yes. God has sent men to bring us the truth that we should not have had unless God had sent somebody to bring it to us. God has let me have a light of what his Spirit is, and therefore I accept it, and I no more dare to lift up my hand against these persons, because it would be against Jesus Christ, who is to be recognized in his messengers. 1880 Materials, page 608. 1890, March 10, to W.C. White and his wife. Since I made the statement last Sabbath that the view of the covenants, as it had been taught by Brother Wagner, was truth, it seems that great relief has come to many minds. Page 623. 1890, May 27, Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald article, Living Channels of Light. Those whom God has sent with a message are only men, but what is the character of the message which they bear? Will you dare to turn from or make light of the warnings because God did not consult with you as to what would be preferred? God calls men who will speak, who will cry aloud and spare not. God has raised up his messengers to do his work for this time. Some have turned from the message of the righteousness of Christ to criticize the men and their imperfections because they did not speak the message of truth with all the grace and polish desirable. They have too much zeal, are too much in earnest, speak with too much positiveness, and the message that would bring healing and life and comfort to many weary and oppressed souls is, in a measure, excluded for just in proportion as men of influence close their own hearts and set up their own wills in opposition to what God has said. Will they seek to take away the ray of light from those who have been longing and praying for light and for the vivifying power? Christ has registered all the hard, proud, sneering speeches spoken against his servants as against himself. 1880 Materials, 673. 1890, August 27, to O.A. Olson. Dear Brother Olson, the enclosed testimony I sent to the Ohio Conference especially, but the Lord has shown me that the very same evils which are reproved in that conference exist in other conferences. Churches are in need of personal piety and a deeper, far deeper experience in the truth and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The spirit of resistance that has been exhibited in presenting the righteousness of Christ as our only hope has grieved the Spirit of God. and the result of this opposition has required the delivery of this matter the more earnestly and decidedly, causing deeper searching into the subject and calling out an array of arguments that the messenger himself did not know was so firm, so full, so thoroughly upon this subject of justification by faith and the righteousness of Christ as our only hope. The subject has been brought before many minds. The sad part of the matter is that some who ought to have stood in the clear light on this subject were working on the enemy's side of the question. Page 703. 1890, December 23rd, Advent Review and Sabbath Herald article, Be Zealous and Repent. The Lord has sent a message to arouse his people to repent and do their first works. But how has his message been received? While some have heeded it, others have cast contempt and reproach on the message and the messenger. Spiritually deadened, humility and childlike simplicity gone. A mechanical, formal profession of faith has taken the place of love and devotion. Is this mournful condition of things to continue? Is the lamp of God's love to go out in darkness? The Savior calls. Listen to his voice. Be zealous and repent. Repent. Confess your sins, and you will be forgiven. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Why will you try to rekindle a mere fitful fire and walk in the sparks of your own kindling? 1888 Materials, page 765.